Thank you, Leash. Hasn't it been a lovely service this morning? It's just been really terrific. Thank you, everyone that's been involved so far. Hey, if you don't know me, my name is Shell. I'm one of the pastors here. I would love to get to know you after the service, so please come and chat to me. Hey, today we are going to continue the sermon series that we have been journeying through. Who can tell me the name of our series? I feel like there just needs to be a little bit more of a whinge in that voice. Can we go again? Oh, that's better. That's better. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Okay. This series that we are journeying through at the moment, Peter has started. We've heard some terrific messages around this, and we're going to continue that on today. It's all about the promised land and the promised people, the Israelites, the people of God. Now, they have, we've seen that they've started out in Canaan, the land that they were promised, and then we are following the fact that Joseph has then had to go to Egypt, and we're going to continue that story. We know that coming up in series, as the series continues, they're going to leave Egypt, they're going to do laps of the desert before finally landing back in Canaan. And it seems a little bit like a long and tiring and potentially pointless journey. Am I right? Seems to be a lot of wandering around and asking questions. But the point is, it's not a pointless journey. What we are finding is as we journey with these guys, they are learning some really important things. They need to be formed into the people of God. They need to become the people that God needs them to be in order to fulfill the plans that he has for them. So today is actually our last day talking about Joseph. We're going to switch main characters next week, but let's finish off the story of Joseph. Now, over the last few weeks, we have met him. He is a gangly teenager. He has some crazy dreams, which he unwisely shares with his brothers, who are not too keen on the concept of them worshipping him sometime in the future. And so they grab him and they sell him into slavery. It's a terrible thing to do. And we think, oh no, all is lost. But actually, it turns out he kind of lands on his feet because he ends up in the home of a distinguished person. He becomes a manager. Things are going great. This isn't too bad. Until he is accused of rape falsely and thrown in prison. He makes some friends in prison, doesn't he? They actually work for the king, and they say, hey, don't worry, Joseph, when we get out, we'll remember you and we'll spring you from prison too. Unfortunately, one of them is executed and the other one just forgets. So he's in jail. Then we know that Pharaoh has a dream and no one can work out what the dream means. And then finally, this guy that was in prison, he twigs. That's right, there was this guy that interprets dreams. His name's Joseph. He's in prison. So Joseph finally sprung from prison. Gosh, this guy has highs and lows. He finds himself going from prisoner in a foreign land to the governor of all of Egypt. Wow, what a roller coaster of a life. What a roller coaster of a life. So today we are going to pick up the story. We know that all of that has happened for Joseph, so tuck that away in your brain. We're going to talk about what happens back in the land of Canaan. What's going on for the rest of the family? So, as I do that, I'm actually going to show you this family tree, which you see in front of you. Yeah, okay. So, we're going to need to talk you through the family tree because Joseph's family is quite complicated. So we've got Jacob up the top there. Jacob is actually the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, as you know, is the guy who was promised that his family would become a great nation. They would possess the land. It was all going to be fantastic. So Jacob is actually the direct descendant of this promise. Now, Jacob, he has the hots for a girl called Rachel. She's really pretty. But something pretty dark and terrible happens. On his wedding night, she actually gets swapped out for Leah. Weird. Don't even go there. Okay, so we've got Leah, who is now married to Jacob, who he doesn't really love because he really loves Rachel. Anyway, eventually he gets Rachel as well, who he loves even more. But she can't have many kids. Leah can have the kids. So there's tension and jealousy between the wives. You'll also notice that there's a couple of servants thrown in there. We have Bilhah and Zilpah. Say that with me. Bilhah and Zilpah. These guys are sisters. They are the sisters of Leah and Rachel, the half-sisters. They're actually servants, and they come as a package deal. So when Jacob marries the sisters, he also gets these half-sisters thrown in as well, who are slaves slash concubines. So he ends up with a whole bunch of children. And as we can see up there on the screen, he still favours Rachel. And he still favours Rachel's kids, Joseph and Benjamin. But he has a whole lot of other kids as well. So you can imagine that there's some fairly crazy family dynamic. Imagine Christmas at their house. I think there would be some awkward moments around the Christmas table, that's for sure. Now, the rightful successor, he is Reuben. That is the firstborn of Leah. You may remember Reuben in the story when Joseph gets sold into slavery. He's like, oh, stop, don't do it. But no one listens to him, right? He's kind of nice, but he's also a bit weak. He falls out of favour with Jacob when he just decides to go and sleep with Bilhah, who is his half-brother's mother and his dad's wife. Gosh, it's complicated. It's like a Jerry Springer show. So you can imagine that this family has some pretty crazy dynamics at play. It's a mess. There is obsession. So Jacob is obsessed with Rachel. Rachel passes away. He thinks that Joseph has passed away as well. So he transfers that obsession onto Benjamin. So his whole world is revolving around that youngest son. Meanwhile, all of the other sons are jealous. So we've got obsession, we've got hatred, we've got manipulation, we've got unprocessed grief. It's a pretty crazy family. You know, Joseph was about 17 when he was sold into slavery. And by the time he meets his brothers again, he's 39. So we're going to account for 22 years here. We're going to cover 22 years. What's happening for the rest of the family during this time? Okay, so we know that Jacob, there's a lot of J's in this. If I stumble over the J's, please bear with me. Jacob, Joseph, oh, there's so many. Judah, we'll come to him in a minute. Okay, we know that Jacob has spiraled into a deep, obsessive grief, which he could not let go of. He's loved Rachel, she's died. He's loved Joseph, he's died. He's left with Benjamin, and he's got like a death grip around him. We know that the brothers, except for Benjamin, have taken part in a crime that has bonded them together for life. They share this guilt and no one's talking about it. They are watching as Jacob spirals. They're watching as his whole world has fallen apart. They're watching as Benjamin has the life squeezed out of him, but no one's saying anything. This whole family is locked in time. They're locked in an awful time and they can't move on. And in the background, we hear that things are unravelling particularly badly for a guy called Judah. And you can see Judah there. He's the fourth son down for Leah. Judah is the guy who actually sold Joseph into slavery. He's the one that said, well, you know, we could kill him, but we could also make some money out of him. So he holds a bit of a position. He's kind of like the leader. He's like the one that the rest of the brothers listen to. He seems to have a gifting in this area, but he doesn't use it for good. He uses it for his own gain. So he sells his brother. But this Judah, what we will find out is that he actually experiences the death of two of his children. So he's watched his dad grieve over Joseph, and then he himself experiences grief as a father. And then, under some very dodgy circumstances, he gets his daughter-in-law pregnant and the entire town find out about it, and so he's publicly shamed. So he's gone from having this thug attitude where he just lives for himself to suddenly experiencing the consequences of what that kind of life does to him. And he doesn't really like it very much. And then the famine hits. The famine hits the land that they live in. They are in the land that their ancestor Jacob has brought them to. This is the land of promise. They are the promised people. They are the heirs of that promise. They've been promised to, they have been told to expand, to thrive, to take this land as their own, but they're struggling to feed themselves. This is not the picture of chosenness that they had in their mind. This is not the way that they saw it going. It's not how things are meant to be, and they are not who they are meant to be. And there's no budging. Then we get to chapter 42.
Everyone is starving. And so Jacob says, we've got to do something about this. I hear that there is grain in Egypt. So I'm going to send my sons to Egypt to go and buy grain. So off he goes. He gives them silver and he sends them away. All of his sons, except Benjamin. No, Benjamin can't go anywhere. Benjamin is mine. I'm going to keep hold of him. All of you go. I'm going to keep hold of Benjamin. So off they go. So these sons, they arrive in Egypt and they have to meet the governor. Now, who is the governor? It's Joseph. When they walk in, they don't recognize Joseph. Well, they can't. In their mind, he's dead. They've got no idea who this guy is. He's just this rich, powerful, mysterious governor who has all the power. But Joseph recognizes them the moment they walk in. I wonder what that moment is like for them. I wonder what it's like for him to suddenly have all of the power in the situation. All of the power. He is the most powerful person in the entire land, except for Pharaoh. And here are the people that have ruined his life, taken everything from him. Well, scripture tells us that he just threw them in jail. I feel like this might be one of those moments where he's like, I don't know what to do. Just throw them in jail. It says that he left them in jail for 3 days. I wonder if maybe he's taking this time to process what's going on. What am I going to do with these people? What am I going to do here? What's my move? It seems to be that he is taking these 3 days to put together a bit of a plan. It's perhaps not a plan that I would do, but it's a plan. It's a plan to put them to the test. So after 3 days, he releases them all from jail, except for Simeon. Simeon's our fall guy. There he is there. He releases everyone except for Simeon, and he tells them to go and get the youngest brother, Benjamin, to prove that they are not spies. And if you bring Benjamin back and prove that you are not spies, then you can have Simeon. Off you go. Not only does he send them on his way with the plot to bring Benjamin back, he also puts the silver back in their packages as if they've never paid. So he set them up. What are they going to do? What do you do if you get given the wrong change at the shops? You take it back? No. Ooh, yes, no, maybe. Okay, so they're given a sticky situation. Are they going to take it back? They realise that they've got the silver still tucked away, but do they take it back? No. They just keep going. They get to Canaan, back in Canaan. Jacob's like, hey, where's Simeon? Oh, he's in jail. He's just in jail. Yeah. Jacob wouldn't let Benjamin go back and get Simeon out of jail. For Jacob, he's like, I just love Benjamin so much. I just couldn't bear losing him. And he basically writes Simeon off as good as dead. It's kind of harsh, right? So there they are in Canaan, still a drought. They're eating through their supplies. The drought's not breaking. And suddenly they are faced with the same situation all over again. They are starving again. What are they going to do? They've still got the silver that they were meant to give back. Their brother's still in jail. The guy wants to see Benjamin. This is tricky. Finally, Jacob relinquishes Benjamin, says, fine then, take him. I'll leave it up to God, he says, really defeatist. So off they go back to Egypt. They're probably very nervous. Because are they going to be accused of being thieves when they get back? Is Simeon even still alive? Like, what's going to happen to... What if Benjamin gets taken? What's going to happen when they get home? All of these things are racing through their minds. When they arrive in Egypt, Joseph continues with the charade of being the powerful and mysterious dream-interpreting governor. He doesn't let on who he is. Instead, he has Simeon brought out of jail and he sets all of the brothers up with a banquet and he seats them in birth order. How could governor, this stranger, possibly know the birth order? How could he possibly... He's messing with their heads. They're freaking out, man. Oh my gosh, what's going on here? This is a very awkward meal. And it gets even more awkward when he says, okay, bye. Just sends them off on their way. Off you go, off you go, off you go. He sends them away with their grain and their money, again, tucked in, as well as a silver sorcerer's cup. A silver sorcerer's cup. Now, in Egypt, that was a place of magic and of the dark arts and all sorts of things. There was lots of mystery and occult and all sorts of things that would go on for the people of the court. And so a sorcerer's cup was how advisors and sorcerers would predict the future for the pharaoh. So the fact that the cup that predicts the future for the pharaoh is placed in their equipment, they're going to get into some serious trouble. Serious trouble. They don't know. They don't know. They're just riding back. They don't know. They're not aware. The soldiers catch up to them. And the soldiers are like, you've stolen the silver cup. You guys are in trouble. No, we didn't. We didn't do it. We didn't do it. They find the silver cup in Benjamin's package. Oh, no. And the soldiers are like, well, we don't care about the rest of you. The rest of you can just clear out. We just want Benjamin. We're going to sell him into, we're going to take him into slavery. The rest of you, get out of here. The trap is set. Joseph's trap is set. What are they going to do? What are the brothers going to do? Are they going to turn on the only other son of Rachel? Are they going to let this son of Rachel go into slavery as well? Are they going to ride away like they rode away when Joseph was sold? Like they rode away when Simeon was thrown in jail? They have a pretty appalling track record at this point. What are they going to do? But this time it's different. This time they tear their clothes. Tearing their clothes is an ancient sign of deep distress. It's like it finally twigs that this is a really serious situation. And they don't just keep going to Canaan. They return to Egypt, even though they had a free pass. And then Judah throws himself before this mysterious and angry governor. And he says this,
please, my lord, let your servant say one word to you. Please, do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself. My lord, previously you asked us, your servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we responded, yes, my lord, we have a father who is an old man, and his youngest son is a child of his old age. His full brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him very much. And you said to us, we'll bring him here so I can see him with my own eyes. But we said to you, my lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for his father would die. But you told us, unless your youngest brother comes with you, you will never see my face again. And so we returned to your servant, our father, and we told him what you had said. And later when he had said, go back and buy us more food, we replied, we can't go unless you let our youngest brother go with us. We'll never get to see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. And then my father said to us, as you know, my wife had two sons, and one of them went away and never returned. Doubtless he was torn to pieces by some wild animal, and I've never seen him since. Now, if you take his brother away from me, and any harm comes to him, you will send this grieving, white-haired man to the grave. And now, my lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. If he sees that the boy is not with us, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving, white-haired man to his grave. My lord, I guaranteed to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish that this would cause my father.
Wow. What's just happened here? Judah's had a personality change. You know, Judah has always been the leader of the pack. But instead of bullying people for his own gain, suddenly he's using this power for the good of others. Judah has learned through his own grief to empathise with his dad's grief, and he desperately doesn't want to bring any more grief upon his dad. Judah has learned through loss to be a man of integrity and to put others ahead of himself, and he is finally, for the very first time, truly, deeply repentant for what he did to Joseph. And in this moment, he chooses to be different. This is a redeeming moment for Judah. He says, I am not going to be that person anymore. I am not going to be that person anymore. I wonder who that person is for you. Are there things that you've done that have come to define you? Are there things that you keep slipping back into, situations that you can't get away from? What does it mean for you to rise up and say, I am not going to be that person anymore? Joseph could stand it no longer, chapter 45 says. There were many people in the room, and he said this to his attendants.
Out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realise that Joseph was standing there in front of them.
Twenty-2 years have gone by at this point. And yet they were all held captive to that moment when Joseph was sold. Each one of them, life stopped in that moment. No one has moved forward until Judah has decided to act differently. And in acting differently, it's had immense reverberations for Joseph. He is completely undone. And he sends the Egyptian attendants away. For the first time in 22 years, Joseph is just Joseph. He's not a slave. He's not a prisoner. He's not the mysterious governor. He's just Joseph, the lost brother. He's completely undone. The test that he had put out there had come back, and it was good news. Hearts had been changed. Judah had showed his heart, and it opened the possibility for Joseph to show his. You know, sometimes, like in the case of this family, our wounds are deeply traumatic and people's very lives are in danger. Yes, Joseph is sly and deceptive, and I probably wouldn't make the moves that Joseph did, but in setting this trap, the crazy thing is that it actually shows us that Joseph's heart was open despite all of the trauma that he has experienced. He had so many options available to him. He could have sent them away without ever revealing who he was. He could have had them thrown in prison forever. He could have had them killed, no questions asked. He was that powerful. And yet, he chose to give them an opportunity to show their hearts, which shows an amazing, amazing openness. Joseph was open to the possibility of changed hearts. So my question to you is, who are the dodgy brothers in your life? Who have you opened your heart to test the waters? Is your heart open to accept major change in other people? Or maybe you're Judah. Are you the person that's caused the hurt? Have you been given an opportunity to act differently and not be caught up in old ways of doing things? You know, a changed heart is only effective when it acts concretely, behaving differently or being open to someone else's breakthrough.
"Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you, and he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt."
"I'm sorry, what? Shouldn't they just feel like a little bit bad forever? Because they did some pretty dark stuff, right? What's just happened there?" What Joseph is showing here is complete forgiveness. Not only has he chosen not to punish them, he's also releasing them from self-punishment. He doesn't want a relationship that continually drags up the past or places him in a position of power where they are constantly reminded of their mistakes. He wants the slate wiped clean and a new beginning. And more than that, he wants them to see that even through their terrible choices, God is still alive and at work. And his plan to preserve and flourish this family into a great nation has not derailed. God has made a way for them not only to find each other again, but to save them from starvation. God has been at work. Look what God has done. Instead of making this moment all about himself, Joseph gives glory to God and he celebrates the story of what God has done. So my question to you is, what is the narrative that you have running through your head right now? Are you looking to see the signs of what God is doing in and around you? Are you able to look past your circumstances to see and celebrate the story that God is writing in your circumstances?
"Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you and your household and all of your animals will starve." Then Joseph added, "Look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honoured position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly." Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him.
Wow. It's a bit of a change. A new reality has just opened up here. They're no longer travelling back through the desert with dwindling reserves of grain, hope to have to come back again. They're no longer returning to a family situation that is locked in time. They're invited into a new reality of plenty and of reconciliation. And Joseph is reunited with his family. Judah shows us that repentance unlocks guilt. Joseph shows us that forgiveness sets people free. And when these two collide, a new reality is birthed. A reality is so amazing that none of them could have ever imagined. When we do personal maturity and forgiveness and reconciliation well, it changes not just our reality, but the reality of those around us. Instead of lifelessness and scarcity and anxiety, it brings new life, abundance, and security. I pause here because this story is about reconciliation and it's set in a family. And I know that families can be our greatest joy and also our deepest wound. And it's easy to take a Bible story like this and put it up there and think, oh, well, that's how it's meant to be. We just forgive and we move on and everything's going to be fine. Who thinks that that's how life works? That's not how it works in my life. Life is still messy. Life is still messy. So what do we do with a story like this that just seems to live happily ever after? Well, I've got to tell you guys, it's not a fairy tale. This is a real story with real people in a real situation. And as we follow the story through, we're going to see that they're still normal people. They still make mistakes. But what this story tells me is something amazing. Something amazing, and that is that God uses broken families, broken people, broken dreams to do extraordinary things. So your heart may be grieving, your circumstances may be chaotic. You may be in the midst of crisis, but let me tell you, God is right there with you. He is at work. Even in amongst the chaos and the wreckage, God is present. So have the eyes of Joseph to see the move of God in the chaotic circumstances. And let him do what only he can do, because I know this to be true. No human is powerful enough to break the plans of God. Isn't that amazing? No human is powerful enough to break the plans of God. There is no stopping the plans of God. It doesn't matter how dark, how strong, how evil, how desperate the situation is. God is still alive. He is at work and he is active. So look for God. What is God doing in your situation? See what he's doing and let it give you hope. But there's also more that we can draw out of this story. You know, on Wednesday night, Peter launched the beginning of our new vision and strategy as a church, a new path, a new reality, a new way of being. And like Joseph's family, may I say that we are also ordinary people. We are very ordinary people. But just like Joseph's family, God is going to do extraordinary things in this place, not because of who we are, but because he is God and he has a plan. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yes. Amen. So, in this new season, as we reflect on this story, my question to you is, who are you going to be? This is a line in the sand. Are you going to have a Judah moment? Is there a stirring in your spirit to leave something of the past behind? Maybe you need to confess something. Maybe you need to step up. Maybe you need to step out. Maybe you need to take a risk for the kingdom that you would not have ordinarily done. Is this a Judah moment for you? Who are you going to be in this new reality? Maybe you are having a Joseph moment. Maybe there's a whole bunch of hurt in your heart. You're holding that, but you're also holding the desire to forgive and move on, and you're just not quite sure what to do. Well, maybe be like Joseph and proceed with caution. We don't just rush into situations and get our hearts hurt all over again, but we can proceed with caution and hope and faith and openness of heart that can actually accept change in other people. And maybe that's a message that you need to hear today. So as we move forward as a church into this new season, let's move forward with repentance and with reconciliation. Who are we going to be in this new season? Well, we're going to be a better version of us by the power of God, who works in all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So let's stand and let's sing Waymaker.